First of all, thank you, church, for your consideration of me as elder. I hope to serve with love and humility. And if you see me get out of line at any point, just come correct me, because we are all, even your elders, are sinful people. Many people have influenced, many men and women have influenced and impacted my life, but two have been there from the beginning. One retired from the NFL, went to seminary at Dallas Theological Seminary, came back over to Shreveport-Bossier and labored in Shreveport-Bossier at a church for 25 years before God called him overseas to the Far East to be a missionary. And he's both my physical father and my spiritual father and my hero. And of course, I'm talking about Andy Hamilton, my dad. The other one here is Jeff Colbert, who y'all know and is a member of our church. He co-labored with my father for 20 to 25 years. And they were there when I first opened the door as an 18-year-old, walking into their office to be hopefully introduced into the church as a new member, as a new Christian. And I walked in there and there was a little couch. And in that office, there was two big chairs that seemed like ivory thrones. Some looked like something out of the book of Revelation. And there, the two of them were sitting there, and I was so intimidated, and I begged and pleaded for them to admit me into the church. Thankfully, I passed, and in God's providence, here we are about 30-some, 40-some years later. So thank you, brother, for speaking, and you're now going to hear from my dad first.
Brothers and sisters of North Norris Ferry Community Church, I greet you in the name of the Lord. This is Andy Hamilton speaking from North Thailand by tape delay on the solemn and happy occasion of your installation of some new elders in the church, one of which is my firstborn son, John Hamilton. And I'm very thankful to God for my son's life and for his testimony. He's brought us nothing but joy. And if there's such a thing as a humble, righteous pride, we certainly have it toward John. Now, he knows that it's a high and a holy calling to be an elder in a church. Some churches choose their elders because they're rich, or they're famous, or they're influential businessmen. But a true church chooses its elders according to the Word of God. And the calling is high. The requirements are great, the responsibility is large, and the future judgment is awesome. Consequently, any man that aspires to the office according to the Word of God ought to have certain characteristics. And I believe with thankfulness that my son John manifests these characteristics. There must be a holiness and a purity of heart. There must be an honesty and integrity of character. There must be a courage and conviction regarding the truth. There must be love and compassion toward others. And there must be a selfish and sacrificial service to men. And I believe to a large degree that John has exhibited those things, and I'm very thankful to God that he is putting him in that place. And I pray, my dear son, that you would lead by love, lead by truth, lead by example, lead by your testimony. And I'll continue to pray for the blessing of God upon Norris Ferry Church and upon the new elders as they labor together for the kingdom of God. My prayer is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would abide with you all as you seek to serve God's kingdom and to edify the saints and to seek and to save that is lost. Now, John, I'll reserve the full message when I return to America. But our dear family friend and my former fellow pastor and elder Jeff Colbert will give the formal charge to you. But know that we love you dearly, thankful for you, pray continually that God would continue to help you to love and to serve and to teach and to lead by your example. So blessings to the church at large, a grace to the new men, and I trust God will expand the ministry of the church in the days ahead. Thank you, brethren. God bless.
Amen. As soon as I'm going to shorten things up here on my first heading. That's as far as we got in the first service. And so I want to get to all the headings, God willing. I've known John since he was 5 years old. We've had a great time together, doing a lot of things together, hunting together, fishing together, praying together, discussing the things of God together. I don't have time like I did in the first go-around this morning to get into some of the things that we enjoy together. But to see God work and make him into the man that he is, to work in his life, has been a great privilege for me to witness that. And you know yourself that John has exhibited that which is necessary for someone to enter into the office of elder, and to maintain that office, he must be a godly man overall in his home, in private, and in the workplace and within the church. And John has done that, and therefore he can enter into the office of elder when hands are laid on him this morning with confidence, knowing that you, brethren here and the leadership here, have seen in John that which is absolutely necessary for him to be an elder. Well, let's turn to John chapter 12. That's what we'll be coming out of. Verses 20 through 26. Turn your Bibles there. It may be on the screen. I didn't see this morning if it's on there or not, but if not, look on your phone or in your Bible. John 12, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast, it was during the Passover week, were some Greeks. So these men came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So these men are working together to get men to Jesus. And Jesus answered them, which is kind of an unusual answer to this request of people to see him. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Jesus in his death, that's what he's speaking about here in verses 23 and 24, is the cornerstone, the foundation, the basis of discipleship. There are no disciples apart from Jesus dying. He is the basis of it. Just by way of a side note here, Jesus gave this response about him going to die and what those who follow him will have to do, and that is to surrender their life to him and give up control of their own life, being the God who of their own life who controls things. They must give the reins to Jesus. So we can say that answer tells us, because these Greeks that came wanting to see Jesus, they were probably not believers. They were at least converts to Judaism, and they had heard about Jesus. His fame was spreading, and they wanted to see him. And Jesus gives them these, he doesn't shy away from stating to them the difficult, demanding aspects of discipleship. For those who were believers at best, or those who wanted to become believers. And therefore, we shouldn't shy away from it and wait till somebody gets way down the road. Oh, yeah, let me show you what Jesus wants you to do as his disciple. We can do it on the front end and should do it on the front end. These two verses, 23 and 24, are clearly referring to Jesus' death. It was just a few days away. See verses 27, 32, and 33. Verses 23 and 24 tell us several things about Jesus' death. First of all, it was voluntary. It was something that he accepted when time came for him to die. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified," referring to his death. Look at the verses later in the chapter and you'll see that. Jesus, he voluntarily, for you and me, for those who will have him, he voluntarily went to the cross on his own initiative. The Jews, before they actually seized him in the at nighttime with Judas coming, taking the lead, and Jesus gave himself up unto them, they tried to capture Jesus, but Jesus would evade their grasp. Wasn't his hour. And he didn't relinquish himself to them. But when the hour came, means that it was appointed by God, purposed by God, planned by God from all of eternity. See Acts 2, 23 for that. That Jesus was delivered up not only by wicked men and to lawless men, the Romans, to be crucified, but prior to all of that, the reason Jesus was delivered up, he was delivered up by God himself. From all of eternity, according to his divine purpose and plan. Therefore, when they came to arrest Jesus that night, I love this. It just gives chill bumps all over my arms, my spine. It's like battle lines are being drawn. They're coming at night, and they've got soldiers, Roman soldiers. They've got clubs. They've got all kind of weapons, Judas leading the pack to identify who Jesus was. And as they came, the powers of darkness, Satan is behind all of this. And they're approaching. And then you have Jesus like a courageous warrior, go and meet them. And he said, whom do you seek? And at that statement, they drew back and fell to the ground. Look at John 18 for that information. One little glimpse of the glory and power of God displayed at that moment caused mere mortals to fall to the ground. Jesus is not to be trifled with. They got up. He says, whom do you seek? And eventually Jesus gave himself voluntarily. What love. No one took Jesus' life. He laid it down of his own initiative, John 10 tells us. No one takes my life. I lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. So Jesus, when the hour came, he didn't evade them. He gave himself, relinquishing his rights and powers into the hands of darkness. The hour of darkness had come. And you talk about the wisdom of God. Satan is infected Judas to do this. And God allows Satan to have his way. And Satan thinks he's got the upper hand. But little did he know, by killing Jesus, the greatest thing that ever has been done, Satan would be defeated by Jesus going to the cross. Death would be defeated, and the power of death that Satan holds over men, fearing death, now they can look forward to it through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was voluntary. In the first service, and I'll say it again, John, you're going to need to administer your office as elder voluntarily. There are going to be challenges where that's not going to be easy to do. But you must do it eagerly, voluntarily, not just because you have to, but because by the grace of God, you want to. Now, I didn't say this in the first service, but I'll say it now. Brethren, we're about to join or start our community groups. There's going to be opportunities for you to minister. Are you going to do it because you have to when someone needs a meal or someone needs just a hug? Or they need a house washed or a car washed. They need some help to pay for a car. And are you going to do it begrudgingly? No, we should do it voluntarily. Look at your Savior and let that spur you on. But also the death of Christ was marked by resolute courage, going to the front line to confront the evil that was about to take place. You will need courage as well, John, to confront sin in the lives of some of your members that it's become a pattern. You want to go walk with them and get them out of that mess. And you're going to need courage to say the hard things, but useful things. Also, his death was marked by unusual humility. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even to the death on the cross. Even though he was equal with God, Philippians 2, he did not consider that right and privilege of being equal with God as something to be held on to. He must let that go for a season. Not his deity, but his rights as deity. And he let that go with great humility. So, John, you will need to demonstrate humility by receiving reproofs from your brethren who aren't in a position of leadership. John, I see this in your life. And don't be afraid, brethren. If you see sin in your elder's life, out of love, especially if it's your place to do so, then go to them. Pastors are not sinless. They are exemplary, yes. They must be. But that doesn't mean that they're perfect and at times will need reproof. And so the elder must be humble enough to receive it. Jesus' death was the pathway to his being glorified, Philippians chapter 2. God highly exalted him because of his humility and would place him at his right hand, far above all powers and authority, so that at his name, which was above every other name, every knee would bow and every tongue confess. So listen, you may not confess that Jesus is the Lord right now, but you will one day. Why not do it now voluntarily rather than being forced to at the end? Lastly, Jesus' death was absolutely necessary and effectual. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly. Now, he's speaking again of his death primarily, though I think the disciples are intended here as well, what they must do. But truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Notice the word, small word at the beginning, unless. If a grain of wheat or corn doesn't fall and come in contact with the earth and is buried, it will never grow a stalk of corn and heads on the stalk. Never will. I've been there, seen it. Went fishing with a guy, a member that used to be a member of our church, now a member of a church. This church started, Steve Carter, in the back of his Polaris. He's a manager of a farm. He has some kernels of corn. That corn, because it's in the Polaris, not in contact with dirt, hasn't fallen to the ground, it'll remain a kernel. It'll never bear fruit. Never, ever, ever. But then he took me on a little elevated place and showed me the fields of corn. They were beautiful. They had been buried into the ground, and therefore they bore fruit. And Jesus says, if I don't die, there will be no fruit. Therefore, the death of Christ is absolutely necessary. But listen, it's effectual. Do you know that if Jesus hadn't died, there would be no disciples, there would be no churches, there would be no ordination service. But because Jesus has died, look at the fruit in this room. And from one end of the earth to the other, this day, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of Jesus Christ will be praised by his people. Indicating by this very reality, the reality and truthfulness that Jesus has died and that his death was not in vain, because that same Jesus that gave up his life would ascend on high, and he and the Father would give the Holy Spirit to the church. And as they preached, God the Holy Spirit would regenerate men and women, boys and girls, so that they would have the power and ability to receive the truth, bearing the first fruits of the Spirit, being faith and repentance. Amen. All right, let's get on. Here's what I didn't get to in the first thing. The cost of discipleship, verse 25. Whoever loves his life, now he's taking it from his death into what the disciples, those who would follow him, must do. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He's using extravagant language. Exaggerated language here, hyperbole they call it, in order to arrest the attention of his hearers. And he says, if you're going to save your life, guess what? You have to first lose it. You have to hate it. That which we hate, what do? We get rid of it. That which we love, we hold on to it. Jesus says, listen, if you're going to have eternal life, you cannot hold on to your life, be in control of your life. You've got to give it up to me to be the Lord of your life. You've got to let go of the reins of your life. Because if you try to hold on to your life and trying to save your life, guess what? You end up losing it. Have you given control of your life? This is a question you need to ask yourself. Have you personally given up the control of your life to Jesus? You may be a member here. You may serve, and you will serve if you're a member here. All members are expected to serve. But you may be very active. But the question is not whether you serve or whether you're a member. The question is, Are you following Jesus? Does he have the reins of your life? Don't love it. Hold on to it. By trying to save your life, you will actually lose it. Is it costly to follow Jesus? Yeah, you're going to have to give up the control of your finances so that Jesus tells you what to do with your money. Instead of you just doing and calling the shots, you'll have to give up your ambitions and let your ambitions be governed and directed by the Son of God according to his will, your attitudes, your actions, your choice of friends, whom you will marry. You just can't go out there and do your thing. And I like that girl. She's pretty. I'm going to marry her. When you know you're a Christian and she's not. No, that's not following Jesus. You're not to be unequally yoked to those that are unbelievers. So who are you following, or whom are you following? Is it Jesus? It's costly. But listen, in Matthew, it says this after stating the same things here. Matthew goes on to say that even though it's costly to follow Jesus, it's more costly not to follow Jesus. Amen. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You want to hold on to your life? You want to gain things that this world has to offer and hold on to them and rule and govern your life? Jesus says, you will lose your soul. And nothing's more valuable than your soul. That's why I've entitled this heading, The Cost of Discipleship, is this: Biblical Economics. Now, Tracy's an economic major. I don't have any major. But I do know this, having looked it up online, one of the main principles, if I'm wrong, I'll be corrected, I know, and I may be wrong, but I don't think so. The basic principle is this: you've got to maximize your gains, minimize your losses. Is that okay? Well, listen, Jesus turns that whole principle on its head. He said, it doesn't work that way in my kingdom. You got to lose to gain. And if you gain and try to hold on to your life, you will lose it. Jim Elliot, missionary to Ecuador, who died in seeking to pursue winning those people, native people of that country, to the Lord, and ended up killing him. He said this: he is no fool to give up or to give what he cannot keep that he might gain what he cannot lose. He understood this principle. So that's the cost of discipleship. It's costly, but it's more costly not to follow Jesus. As Jared said in his sermons, is it costly? Yes. Is it worth it? You bet it is. Talk to Melody Bankston. She has been baptized here recently, making her profession of faith in the waters of baptism. I tell you, I was so moved by that testimony of the struggle that she went through to get to Jesus. And if you don't want to go back and listen to it online, go up and ask her, Melody, is it worth following Jesus? And she will tell you, yes, indeed it is. Well, let's look at the third heading, the essence and evidence of discipleship. What is its essence? Look at verse 26a. If anyone serves me, notice this strong language, he must follow me. Discipleship, not church membership, discipleship is mandatory. Mandatory. To get to heaven, you must be a follower of Jesus. It is absolutely necessary. What is it? What is the essence of discipleship? It is to follow Jesus. Some people say, well, just believe Jesus is Savior, but not as Lord. Jesus doesn't come in pieces. He's not to be compartmentalized. Salvation is when the whole person, with all of his being, all of his faculties, receives the whole Christ, not just Savior, but Lord. When Jesus called people, he would say, come. Is that all he said? No. Come and what? Follow me. Come and follow me. It was a call to discipleship. And that's what it means. It is to follow him. Well, how do we know it? Look at verse 26b. These are somewhat intertwined. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. How do you know if you're a follower of Jesus? You go where Jesus goes. Jesus is not here. How do we know where Jesus is? Jesus is in his word. Are you reading the Bible? Or is that just something you let the pastors do? Are you cutting out time to read the word? That's where Jesus is, in his word. Are you praying in the presence of God, going as the scripture says, into the secret place where nobody else sees you? You're not doing it to be seen of men. You want to seek God. You want to go where Jesus is. Put your spiritual ear to the ground, if you will. Like they said, the Indians, I don't know if it's true, but the Indians would put their ear to the ground to see where the buffalo had been and where they were going next. We need to put our spiritual ear to the ground. See where Jesus is. Oh, there's a person in need. Just recently in my neighborhood, there's a young man that dove into a swimming pool and broke his neck in three places. I would drive by and see him in his wheelchair regularly. Not every day, but regularly. And I just drove on by. And God convicted me. Go speak to that young man. So I stopped my truck one day, introduced myself. And I said, you going to be, what happened? Tell him what happened. He did. I said, are you going to be in this wheelchair forever? He said, God willing, no. I said, are you a believer? He said, yes, I am. Brethren, stop. Be where Jesus is. Try to be sensitive. My wife and I, and this is the grace of God. When I go on a walk, I want to go on a walk. Linda, that's a different story. She's going to talk and to everybody that we see. I said, we're never going to get done with our walk if you don't come on. Well, God convicted me. That's not right. So we're trying to pray before we go on our walk in our neighborhood. It's a little small community to try to get to know people, be sensitive. And one night we're out there and a lady comes out of her house. Does anyone care that my son died? Whew. Another couple was coming from one way we were coming. And Linda started approaching the lady and I went behind her. Linda was leading the way and in love. And we went over there and tried to listen to her. And what her problem was, well, how it happened, try to sympathize with her. You could smell alcohol on her breath. She was depressed, no doubt. So we had a time of prayer with her and tried to encourage her to look to God. This is what discipleship is. Are you being sensitive to where Jesus is at? Brethren, I encourage you to do so. What about Sundays? You want to stay home? I know how the flesh works. I've been there. We had been involved, stayed up late Saturday night. That's not a good thing for being here on Sunday. But anyway, we did it, and my wife was sick, and my temptation was, you know, I'm just going to stay home too. That would be easy, wouldn't it? But I said, no, I want to go where God is. I didn't have a good reason to stay home. This is what discipleship is all about. Jesus went to the cross for you. Are you not going to come and worship him? Corporately, you say, well, I can do it at home. Yes, you can do it at home. But listen, Jesus died for his church. He gave leadership for his church so that you might be equipped to do the work of the minister. You're missing an opportunity to gather and sing praise to God together with his people. I tell you, the saints, the scripture says this. The psalmist was saying, the saints, they are the majestic ones in all the earth, in whom is all my delight. Do you like delight being with God's people? I do. What a joy. Your community groups, you're not in one. Oh, I encourage, well, you have to be if you're a member. But anyway, isn't it a great time how you're built up? It's a sacrifice, yes, but it's worth every penny of it. What are the rewards of discipleship? Can you believe I'm going to get through early? I don't know. Verse 26c, and we'll end with this. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Amen. Works done in the name of the Lord for the people of God and the glory of God are never go unrewarded by God. He is not unjust, the book of Hebrews says, or it may be Galatians, to forget your labor of love that you've shown towards his name. How do you show it? In having ministered to the saints and still ministering. God will honor you. He will reward you. Whose glory and honor are you seeking? Temporal rewards of this earth that will fade with the passing of time? Trophies here, accolades here. You seeking the glory of men or the glory of God? The honor of God. I want God's honor. I want to hear him on that last day say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, if you're not involved in church like you should be, please, please make the sacrifices necessary. Give Jesus the control of everything in your life. And guess what? In doing so, you will save your life, because Jesus will take your life and he will redeem it for his glory and give your life back to you in the way that it was intended to be from the beginning, walking with God in fellowship. Amen.
I've always wondered if Jeff actually believed what he said. Listen, there's a life of conviction, a life of having walked through it and having walked alongside John. And so, Jeff, thank you so much for sharing with us just your passion and what the Lord has done and seeing it in the scriptures as it's laid out. At this time, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read a passage out of 1 Timothy. It's Timothy, or Paul writing to Timothy as he's left Timothy to establish a church. And so he's telling Timothy and he's giving instruction as to what Timothy should do. And it says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." Basically telling everybody that this is something that's good and should be aspired to. He says, "Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up and conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil." This is the qualifications. This is a snapshot, a portrait of who an elder should be. And in this process, we came to you as a church and said, "Hey, according to these qualifications, give us names of people that you think fit that, that they're not perfect, but this is a snapshot of their life, that this is characteristic of them." And y'all gave us John's name. And so we sent a questionnaire that asks a ton of questions of him. And he gave that back to us. And then we as elders went through that and talked with he and with Elba. And then we brought them back to you and said, in a members meeting, "Hey, we've done due diligence of asking these questions and of examining his life and talking with him. And we came back to y'all and y'all voted to willfully submit to him as a leader of the church, not in a place of governing it over the people, but in a place of laying his life down to serve and to lead in order that this church might honor God and glorify God in this community and to the ends of the earth." And so now it's a great joy and it's an excitement for our church to set them apart in the laying on of hands and praying for them. And so I'm going to have John and Elba and the family to come up front. And what I would ask of you is that you would just pray for them, that in this task that you would pray for them, that Jesus says that you strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And so there is an element in setting them apart for this that puts a target on them. It says, "Hey, this is one of the guys leading that church that's making an impact and pushing back the darkness in this community that's effectual in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, who takes people from darkness into light, from death into life, to the ends of the earth." And so we're asking you to pray for them. But what I'd also ask is if you're ordained as a minister of the gospel, if you're a community group leader or co-leader, you and your spouse, if y'all would just make a line down this side. And what I'm asking is that you would come around this side and just be able to lay your hands on them and voice a prayer over them to encourage them, to call on God to work on their behalf. And so if you would move at this time, we're just going to enter into a time of prayer, and then I'll close us at the end.